Would you pray with me? Lord, on this morning, I pray especially, faithfully and deeply, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, let me offer something of a disclaimer before I even get started here. This is not your typical sermon. I don't know that I have a typical sermon, but if I had one, this would not be it. Trust me. I came here this morning prepared to enter into something of a family discussion. I realize since I have the microphone, the discussion is pretty one-sided, but you'll have your turn. You'll hear about that. And this discussion is concerning recent events that have had an unsettling effect on some of us here in our community, many of us here in our community. And I want to kind of walk into that today, and I want to walk through that with you. And I hope that by the time I'm done, you'll have a clearer understanding of what's transpired, why it's transpired, who was affected, and where we're going. So I will do my best at that, and I'll pray that the Holy Spirit just kind of fills in all those edges that I'm not able to take care of. Now, it's no secret that the forces of contemporary culture push and pull and strain and stress at the church in remarkable ways. We all see that. We all know that. We all feel that. The church is greatly beleaguered in this day and age, and there are actually a plethora of churches out there all claiming to have the truth, and yet the truth all looks different, and it's difficult for us to know where that truth is sometimes. The question is, what's essential? What's essential? And that's what I want to talk about today. These forces, these cultural forces, they seduce us with the promise, us church folk, they seduce us with the promise of greater relevance to be found in embracing the shiny and new kind of values du jour. We've all heard that, haven't we? And they seduce us further with the promise of a greater appeal, which in their voice is to be found in jettisoning these time-worn articles of our faith as we remake ourselves constantly new each morning. Everything is relative, they say, thereby luring us into a distorted state of kind of moral amnesia. One in which we lose our distinct identity as Christ's church, forgetting who we are, whose we are, and who we were birthed to become. We become unsettled. We become unsure. We become unstable. In 2016, we, this church, FHPC, you, me, and everybody else that was here, said no to all of that. We had lived through a dawning awareness of that sort of milieu all around us, both in culture and in our church, and we said no, resoundingly. We had something like a 2-year discussion, multiple meetings, all kinds of conversations, but at the end of the day, we stood up and we said no. We said we're the church of Jesus Christ, and we said we will conserve. That's a word that's gotten lost, right? I am not a conservative, I'm telling you right now, but I believe in conserving. That's a different deal. And we elected to conserve the historic values of our Presbyterian heritage. They were important to us. We claimed our place in the rich community of disciples who had stewarded this place faithfully for almost half a century. Embracing a vision of FHPC as a place lovingly tended, pushing against the unraveling community that surrounds us all around. We said, we need to be the stabilizing effect. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to keep essential the essentials. We need to be recognizable as Christ's people. Poet Wendell Berry, you've heard me speak of him before. I'm a great fan of his. He's a man who knows the value of both words and place, and he gives instruction for this work. Listen to this poem from him. Try to follow me along. See if you can't hear this voice speaking to you, calling to you. Speak to your fellow humans as your place has taught you to speak, as it is spoken to you. Speak its dialect as your old compatriots spoke it before they heard a radio. Speak publicly what cannot be taught or learned in public. Listen privately, silently to the voices that rise up from the pages of books and from your own heart. Be still and listen to the voices that belong to the stream banks and the trees and the open fields. These are songs and sayings that belong to this place by which it speaks for itself and no other. In 2016, we became church number 121 to affiliate with ECO, the Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterians, because our former denomination no longer spoke as our place had taught us to speak. It was as if they were surrounding us with the babble of a foreign language. By the way, we were church number 121. And today, what, 4 or 5 years later, there's almost 400 of us. It's the fastest growing denomination in the country. Specifically, we said that it did not speak with the one voice that we needed to hear. This was the center of our whole discussion, the one voice that we needed to hear, the voice of God revealed in Scripture. We named that as our highest standard. We named that as the way in which we most clearly heard Jesus Christ speak to us. The Bible says that God's the creator. Bible tells us of the virgin birth. It tells us of the physical death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. It says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It says that miracles can happen. People can be raised from the dead. Seas can be divided. Rivers can be made to stand up. It says that life is sacred. It says that marriage is between a man and a woman. It says that life abundant, oh yes, life abundant is life eternal for those who believe in the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Not so, said some of our compatriots in our former denomination, the PCUSA, thereby creating a crevasse that we could not step over. In contradistinction, ECO's polity, its governing language, speaks plainly. This is what it says. The clearest declaration of God's glory is found in His Word. We glorify God by recognizing and receiving His authoritative self-revelation, both in the infallible Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and also in the incarnation of God the Son. Pastor and writer R.C. Sproul clarifies these contrasts between these two worldviews. He says, our calling isn't to follow our hearts. Our calling is to have our hearts informed and directed by the clear and plain teaching of the Word of God. The clear and plain teaching of the Word of God. A few minutes ago, you heard Eileen read the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, which are actually known in Hebrew as the Ten Words. The Ten Words. They're that critical. And they begin, and God spoke all these words, saying. Who spoke? God spoke, right? Maybe we ought to listen. The fact that this text occurs in full twice in the Old Testament, once in Exodus and the second time in Deuteronomy, it only reinforces the significance of these 10 words. Now, one of the key criticisms that we heard voiced over and over and over again regarding our former denomination was that nowhere did the denomination say clearly and concisely what its core beliefs were. We threw that criticism at them, and we were right. Yes, they had a book that contained 11 confessions, but some were contradictory. None were concise. And while the denomination paid lip service to them, it did not enforce them as standards for ordination or ecclesial administration. In other words, they put them on the shelf and said, we got them. We don't need to look at them. Eco, on the other hand, turned to Scripture. Scripture, specifically these 10 words, these 10 commandments that you heard Eileen read, and they utilized them as a model for what they called the essential tenets, the single most important document in the Constitution of the Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterians. And while this polity, this Constitution, is clear in its compassion, listen to this. It says, we embrace all, make sure you hear that. We embrace all who seek to explore spiritual life by participating in the fellowship of the risen Lord. While it says that, in keeping with Paul, it holds leadership to yet a higher standard. With each ordinand vowing publicly, you've heard them up here on this chancel, vowing publicly, quote, to receive, adopt, and be bound by the essential tenets of ECO as a reliable exposition of what Scripture teaches us to do and to believe. So critical is this covenant to life in ECO that the Constitution says this: ordaining bodies must ensure that all officers adhere to the essential tenets of ECO. Failure to continue to adhere to these standards is grounds for a session or presbytery to remove an officer from service. Unlike our former denomination, ECO says these don't sit on the shelf. They sit on our desks and they sit open and we live by them. Which brings me to our recent experience here at FHPC. A few months back, I was taken to lunch by a couple of the officers in our presbytery who happened to be good friends and other pastors. And we chatted over lunch over a number of things. And then they pulled the pin on the grenade. They said, we want you to approach your elders, review with them the essential tenets, and reaffirm their adherence to them, because that's what the Constitution calls for. I responded enthusiastically, oh, thanks. After a time of serious soul searching, several of our elders found this to be a challenge to their own individual beliefs and values. We met, I want to tell you that session met, and I shared the essential tenets, and they went home, thought and read and prayed, and we came back and talked some more, and they thought and read and prayed, and we came back and talked some more. This was not done lightly, and it was not done publicly, because these are private matters. But four of our elders concluded that they could not affirm one or another of those 10 essentials for various private and personal reasons, and they chose to quietly step down in keeping with that Constitution. As painful as this was, and believe me, it was, there were tears shed. And as sad as I am over the end result, I want to tell you this morning, I want to stand up here and tell you, and I want to make sure that you hear this. I deeply respect their integrity in doing what they did, and I look forward to continuing to worship and work with them in the ways that we can going forward. I also want to express my personal thanks to all four of these elders for the great and the singular contributions that they each made to our church during their time in office. Now, let me take this opportunity to emphasize something here that I want you to hear, because I know there's been a rumor out there at one point circulating around. Imagine that here, a rumor. Something new. No one, repeat, no one was asked to leave the church over this. And no one, repeat, no one, has indicated that they intend to do anything but remain here contributing in whatever ways that they can. In my years in ministry, I've witnessed elders resign or step down for a variety of reasons, ranging from health to time constraints to the simple need to recharge their batteries. More often than not, these good folks have continued to support our family and share their gifts in other ways. It is my prayer this morning, my fervent prayer this morning, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ will lead these four dear brothers and sisters to follow in their footsteps. We love their company, and we need to hear their voices. We pray that they will continue to be active here among us in our family. Now, a couple more things of a practical nature need to be said here as quickly as I can. First, your elders are planning to gather in retreat all day on Saturday, August the 28th. They're not coming, by the way, for some meeting that I'm going to direct. They're coming because Arlene's preparing lunch. But we'll meet all day. And the purpose is to cast vision and to create strategy for a downsized and reorganized and more effective and efficient session. We have become too big. We've become too clumsy. There are things that we're addressing that we don't need to. There are things that we're not addressing that we should. And we're going to look at that overall picture and try to determine what session should look like moving forward. I look forward to that effort. And I ask that you hold us in prayer as we prepare to do this and as we do it as well. We'll share the results with you. Second, recognizing that all this might yet leave folks with questions unaddressed and seeking transparency in this matter, Session will be hosting a live and virtual town hall meeting in the near future to provide a forum for open conversation for everyone in the community that wishes to speak. Please watch your various communications here in these next few weeks for the date and time. I doubt that you'll hear it before session convenes on the 28th, but probably coming right out of that, we'll have a date for that for you. Now, as painful and disruptive as this has been, we need to remember that the strength of an oak tree develops as it stands tall against the winds, and that the beauty of a diamond is created under enormous pressure. Wind and pressure, such as we've been experiencing. Your leadership continues to honor the authority of Scripture and stands behind the essential nature of the essential tenets as a clear exposition of biblical beliefs. After all, God thought that those 10 words on which they're based were essential enough to speak them twice and essential enough to carve them in stone. So perhaps we should sit up and pay attention. In this day and age when culture insists that all things are relative and worldly values seem but windpuffs and air holes, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to stand up and say, enough. Enough. There are non-negotiables in this life. God and His Word, chief among them. As the author of Hebrews tells us, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eye of him to whom we must all give account. So with gratitude and respect for the four beloved elders who felt compelled to make the choice that they did, I share these words of Caroline Kennedy. It is not easy to stand up against your constituents or your friends or colleagues or your community and take a tough stand for something you believe is right, because you always want to keep working and live to fight another battle, and it might cost you your career. But as for the rest of us, I offer the prayer of the late Peter Marshall, mid-20th century pastor. Lord, give us clear vision that we may know where to stand and what to stand for, because unless we stand for something, we shall fall for anything. Amen. Let us take a moment in silence now and listen to what the Spirit may be saying to each of our hearts in this matter.